Psalms chapter 51. We had a preacher's conference week before last here, and I came to it, and it was really good. It was three of my favorite preachers, Brother Johnson, Brother Stone, and Brother Henderson. And, boy, they were all really, really good. Really good. Enjoyed it. Brother Johnson touched on some things that, you study and you think, wow, I got all of that out of that. And then you look at it again and you go, wow, I didn't even tip of the iceberg, you know. But he talked about some things that was near and dear to my heart, and Psalms 51, we see where David is just pleading to the Lord, and he's pleading not just for forgiveness of his sins, but that he would be healed from them. And there's a big difference there. And we'll see as we begin to study. David finally hit the part where he saw what sin was in his life. I gave y'all the example of last year at Vacation Bible School. We built the tabernacle in here, and we had drapes all the way around, and we had the entrance to it, and we had the Holy of Holies up here in the holies, and we had the brazen altar, and all the things that taught Christ. And I went and bought some lambs, little lambs. And we led one of them around in here. And the kids was kind of catching on that, wow, they're going to sacrifice a lamb. Now, the parents that the little kids went to and said, is Brother Clark really going to kill that lamb? If they told them no, they missed it. Taylor, Brother Crawford's little niece, when she got it, she said, I didn't realize my sin would cause that little lamb to die. That changes things. She got it. You know, never put anything past Brother Clark. I want the kids to get it. I want them to see what it is. Because their sin is just like our sin. You know, there's no degrees of it. But I was talking to Brother Johnson last week about his message, and I think sometimes it's too easy to ask forgiveness of sins. Man, we sin and we just go, God, forgive me of that, and we just keep right on trucking and never think about what sin is. David hit a point in his life where he saw himself as God sees him, without the blood of Christ. Look in verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. My morning prayer for the last several months has consisted basically of, God, help me go through today that I don't sin against you. Not help me in this area, not help me in this area, but help me that I don't sin against you. David said, I've sinned against you and you alone. Right? I mean, that's where we're at. But you see where David's heart was. He was just devastated. He said, my sin has come to me and shown me what it is. But I want you to know something, that God had already forgiven him of those sins. He was already forgiven, but that burden and that guilt of the sin, the defilement of sin was on him. So look what he says to God. He says, in verse 1, he says, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He said, make them where I can't see them. Make them where you and I are looking from the same vantage point. Because when he goes back to God and says, God, that burden of sin is still on me, God only says, what sin? Because God's already forgiven him of it. But he says in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. I've always memorized that verse, and hyssop is used in several places in the Bible, and I just kind of got to doing a word study on hyssop. Hyssop is a little weed. Grows to be about 3 foot tall. There's various strains and varieties of it, and I don't know the anatomical Latin name of it. It's Cannabarius something or another. But I'm not going to... I could fool y'all, but... I could make something up, and y'all go, wow, he's so smart. I made it up. But there's some that grow against the wall that's mentioned in the Bible. But it's still today used as a cleansing unit. It's not an antiseptic, but some kind of cleansing type stuff. And they used it in the biblical times as a cleansing type detergent, or if you will. But David says there in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Now what comes to mind is in Leviticus, of the leper being healed and hyssop being used there. I mean, David here is saying, look, I'm filthy as a leper. Now we got to get our minds wrapped around that. A leper was an outcast. And when I say an outcast, he was put outside the camp, outside the city walls. If an invading army came, he didn't get to run inside the city walls and shut the gates. They remained outside. Now, you know, the invading armies wasn't going to mess with him either. You know, they may just kill him, but nobody wanted to go over there and get around him. If he was walking down the street and clean people started toward him, he would have to begin to yell out, leper, leper, so that people would change their direction. He couldn't be around anybody. He was an outcast because of this disease. David said, cleanse me with hyssop. I'm as filthy as that leper. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, go there with me if you will. It's a story of the Passover. Moses has told them to prepare the Passover lamb, and if your household wasn't big enough for the lamb, join somebody else's household. Incidentally, the lamb was always sufficient. There was never too little of a lamb. It was always too little of a household. But he said, join in a household and prepare the Passover lamb. And when they killed that lamb and they took the blood, look in verse 21. It says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that in the basin and strike the lintel and strike the side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. So the hyssop was taken, dipped in the blood that come from that Passover lamb, and it was put on the lintel of the door and down both sides. It was never put across the threshold. That blood was never put anywhere where anybody could step on it. That's why it was only put on the sides and the top. Of course, we know the rest of the story is God comes down through there and kills all the firstborn. And in verse 23 he says, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the side post, or the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. So hyssop was used there to apply the blood. Look with me, if you will, in Numbers chapter 19. We see this is the priest. He has to prepare himself to go in once a year to make atonement or push forward the sin debt of Israel into the Holy of Holies. Now that's where God was. And he had to be pure himself, could have no sin on him. He had to be cleansed from all iniquity. If not, he had a rope around him. And if there was any iniquity in his life, when he went into the Holy of Holies, God could strike him dead and they would use that rope to drag him out because nobody else would go in there. He had bells on his garment, and as long as he was moving around and doing the things that he had to do in there, the other priest outside could hear the bells. If they didn't hear the bells, they would listen for a little while. No one would go in. They'd just take that rope and drag him out. So the priest had to be cleansed from all sin that he had. Look in chapter 19 of Numbers and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke." Incidentally, any animal offered for sacrifice could never be used for any kind of burden. He says, could never have a yoke on it. We go back to our Easter lessons. They said, Jesus said, go find the ass's colt. They knew for sure that no burden had ever been put on that because it was going to carry the sacrifice. And that was Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 2, he says, "Where there is no blemish in which never came yoke. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take her blood with his finger and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. One shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, and with her dung, and he shall burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. And the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. And he that burneth, he shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until even. And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept in the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of separation. It is the purification for sin. And he that has gathered the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defieth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law which a man dieth in the tent. All that cometh into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with the sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. For an unclean person shall take away of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and the running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon all the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean at even. So we see the blood and the water. The blood was the forgiveness of sin. But he still carried that sin consciousness of him, and he cleansed himself with water. So this, you can see how meticulous they were on this priest doing his job and having to be clean to come before God. After we pray, Leviticus chapter 14. Father, I thank you again for your word and, Lord, for the reading. And, Father, I pray that, Lord, we see your message in these passages. Lord, that we see, Lord, your forgiveness of sin and, Lord, that how you would have us to walk in the uprightness. And, Father, again, I thank you for those who've come out to hear your word. Father, be with the prayer requests that we've had and, Lord, bless in those areas. In Christ's name, amen. So go to Leviticus chapter 14. And we see the man healed of leprosy. Now, one thing you got to keep in mind is how you get to here is they have the law written down here in the Old Testament, but we have no account of any man being naturally healed from leprosy. We have some miraculous healings of leprosy, but no natural healing of leprosy. How would leprosy be naturally healed? It would be of God, right? It would be of God. It would be God's grace upon some person. That's the only way that they would be miraculously or naturally healed, not naturally, but miraculously healed from leprosy. It's called Hansen's disease. It's still around today, but it's curable. And there's still a few leprosy colonies in the world. Just modern medicine hadn't caught up to them yet, but it was a death sentence in those days. There was no cure for it. A lot of agony and just pure misery if you were a leper. So we see in the New Testament where Jesus touches the leper and makes him whole, and he tells the leper, he says, "Go tell no man, but present yourself to the priest." And to be a sign to them. The sign was to the priest so that they would see that, hey, he's who he says he was. So I began to look at it and say, well, what was the process that he was supposed to do? And in Leviticus 14, we see what the process is. He says in chapter 14 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the law of the leper in the days of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper." So, the leper is supposed to come up to the camp. He can't go in. He can't have fellowship with his family or friends or anybody. He comes up and presents himself. The priest goes out to the gate of the camp, and look what it says. He says, "And he looks upon him, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper." So he looks at him, he from a distance kind of starts to check him out. There's no open sores. The guy's healed. He's healed. He's been forgiven of his sin. You with me? But he has to go through a process to get rid of that guilt. Look what he has to do. In verse 4 it says, "Then the priests command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." So we see that this one bird is to be killed. He's to be killed over running water as they pour the water as a purification. That he's pure. It's a representation of Christ. That the running water was pure. But we see that that they take this cedar and the little scarlet thread, and they take that dead bird and they tie him to this cedar branch. And they take that. He's been killed under running water. They take the blood and they sprinkle it on the leper. They also sprinkle it on the bird that's still alive, and they let him go. A picture of the resurrection of Christ. We had the death and now the resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in an open field. And he that is to be clean or cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry about abroad out of his tent 7 days. So he's welcome back into the camp, but he still can't go in and have fellowship with his family. God forgives our sins, but there's still a fellowship there. Brother Crawford's always given the great example. If I loan Kurt my truck and he takes it off and he wrecks it, and he comes back and he says, here's your keys, your insurance will take care of the wrecked truck. Well, the issue's been settled, but what about our relationship? There's an issue there. You know, he hadn't said, sorry about your luck, or, hey, you should have been smarter than to give me your keys. You know? So there's still something there. David said, cleanse me with hyssop. Make our communication back good. Incidentally, it's not God, it's us. You know, I said before, when we go back to God and say, God, I'm just burdened down with my sin, all God can say is, what sin? What are you talking about? Because He places it as far as the east is from the west. Thank God He does that. What's the northernmost part in our globe? The North Pole. How about the southernmost part? The South Pole. What's the easternmost part? Thank God.
Amen.
He doesn't place them as far as the north is from the south, because we could find them. But He places our sins as far as the east is from the west. Says He throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. When we go to God and say, God, that sin that I... God says, bring me up to speed here. I don't know what you're talking about. Because He forgets. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But then there's that issue of our fellowship. And that's what's happening here as we see the leper. He presented himself outside the camp and said, I've been healed. My sins have been forgiven. But then there's a washing process. That's to help the leper. That's to show the leper, hey, guess what? You're now inside the camp. 7 days you'll be outside your tent, your family's tent, but then you're going to get to go in. He says here in verse 8, he says, he shall shave off all of his hair and wash himself with water. It's a picture of a newborn babe. It says he shaves off his eyebrows, every bit of hair, just like a newborn. We're to be born again. Here he is getting to start all over. He's been given a new life. His life was dead and destined. He was on the road to the grave. He's been given a new life. That's where we all were before we got saved. Every one of us. We were destined for the grave. There was no hope. And yet, here he says, the seventh day, he's to wash himself with water and stay outside of his tent 7 days. Verse 9 says, but it shall be on the seventh day that he that shaveth all of his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all the hair off of it, shave off, he shall wash his clothes and he shall wash his flesh in water and he shall be clean. He's already been healed, but now he's going to be clean. He's going to get that dirty filthiness of sin off of him. He's already been forgiven for it, but there, now the communication's back. And look what happens in verse 10. And on the eighth day, he shall take two of the he-lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deal of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest shall make him clean. The priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So on the eighth day, fascinating things about numerical things in the Bible. One is sovereignty. That's God. And that's His sovereignty. Two is a witness. Where two or more agree on something that they've seen, that's a witness. Three is manifestation. That's a truth being known. I'll give you some examples. Jesus said, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows. The third time he denied Christ, standing at the fire, he began to cuss. See, they thought he was with Christ in them. This woman says, hey, you look like one of those Galileans that was with Christ. You know what he did? He convinced them that he wasn't. You know what he did? The Bible says he started talking like the world. He started cussing. He said, well, that, no, you know. He showed them, hey, I'm not one of them. I'm one of y'all. Because he began to talk just like the world. But that third time he denied Christ, it was manifest the truth that Christ told him. He denied Christ and the cock crowed. The three, Jesus is in the tomb. The third day he arose, manifestation of the truth. He said, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll rise it back up. Manifestation takes place. 4 is creation. 5 is the number of grace. That God extends His grace to us. 6 is the number of man. 7 is completion, or finish. 6 days and a rest. Completed. God completed the creation. So you look at this eighth day. And you wonder why to the eighth day. Well, if you take the manifestation, hey, this guy's healed, and you add grace to it, you get 8 days. Isn't that pretty neat? So, you see that God manifested His grace upon this man. And the eighth day, he presented himself clean. Completely done away with his sin, fellowship and joy restored back with God on the eighth day. God's grace. Verse 11 says, verse 14 says, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of his right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the right thumb of his hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. This process was done to the priest to anoint the priest with oil. They would take and they would put oil on the right earlobe. That's to be hearers of the word. They'd put oil on his right thumb to be doers of the word. And they'd put it on his toe to walk in the newness of life and the things of the Lord. But look what he's doing here. He's taking that blood of the sacrifice and he's doing the same thing that the oil was used for. He's making him his own priest. Amen? He allows him now to go to God without the intervention of a priest. He's now become his own priest, just what we've been made. When Christ rose from the dead, the veil was torn. We could now go before God ourselves We become our own priests. Again, he was already healed. Look back at Psalms chapter 51. David says in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop." That word purge actually translates back to make me a sin offering. Make me something that will take away my sin. And that purge, we've heard the term we use in purge now is when someone purges themselves, they cleanse themselves from the inside out. You know, some of you health nuts do a purge or whatever to your body. You're cleaning from the inside out. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." But then look there, he says, "Wash me." So with the purge is the blood. The wash me is the water. He says, make me white, and I shall be whiter than snow. But that purge even is when they used to clean down at the river, they would take rocks and beat on the material. David said, "I need that. I need you to beat it out of me. You know, purge me. Make me to where I've got it." Because like I said, we ask God for forgiveness of sin, but then we don't forgive ourselves. A lot of times we don't forgive ourselves. And then a lot of times we say, "God couldn't forgive me of that. I haven't forgiven myself. How could He?" That's a sin, by the way, of omission, commission, whatever it is Ted and I go over every week. But God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. When we repent, repent means is to change our course or change our way. To say, "Hey, boy, I know this is wrong. I need to go in another direction. I need to not set myself up for this fall." David says, "If you'll purge me with hyssop, just as you do the leper, I'll be made clean. Then wash me, so that our fellowship is restored." David's been forgiven here. But look what it does. In verse 8 he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." If you take a blotter and you put over some type of material, you're making it where it's unreadable, unseeable. David says, "Blot it out. I can still see it. But if you blot it out, then I can't see it anymore." David says, "Restore." There verse 8, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Look at verse 12 and 13. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And look what happens when God does that. "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Wow. God, if you'll do this in my life, I'll go tell somebody else what you did for me, and sinners and transgressors will be turned to you. I've told y'all before, we don't have to plead anybody's case. We don't have to plead Jesus' case. All we do is have to be a witness. All we have to do is give our testimony and what it is. Look in John chapter 19. We see Christ on the cross. He says, he deals with his mother. Then again, consciously on the cross, he looks down and realizes that all the Scripture hasn't been fulfilled yet. Because the Old Testament Scripture said that they would offer him vinegar to drink. And he looks down, and not out of pity does he say, "I thirst." He knew he was fixing to give up the ghost. But he knew the Scriptures hadn't been fulfilled. And he looks down and he says, "I thirst." And they took the sponge and dipped it in vinegar and put it on hyssop and offered it to him. Once they did that, in verse 30 he says, "It is finished." When he says it is finished, salvation has been finished in totality, because all the Scripture was fulfilled. Every infinite detail had been done. We saw the high priest, that he would offer up the red heifer. He would offer the blood, but then he would have to wash himself with water. He would have to wash his clothes. We saw the leper being cleansed with the blood sprinkling on him, but then he had to wash himself. So we always see the blood and the water. Look in chapter 19, verse 32. "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water." Amen. We had the forgiveness of sin with the blood and the cleansing and the purifying of the water. There's no anatomical reason or anything for a spear to be thrust up in there to penetrate any kind of sac that would produce blood and water. There's just not anything there. They've tried to think of stuff, maybe, you know, water around the heart, the sac of the heart. I mean, they've tried to come up with a lot. But John just says that blood and water came out. We need both. And there it is right there. It comes out of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and Lord, for these who've come. Father, we understand that we're forgiven of our sins, Lord, and you're faithful and just to do that. Lord, wash us, Lord, and Lord, that we would, Lord, we'd accept ourselves that our sin debt has been paid. Lord, when Christ said it's finished on the cross, Lord, and provided the blood and water that we need, that we see in the Old Testament, Lord, that we would not only be healed, but we'd be cleansed. Lord, that you'd restore the joy of your salvation. Lord, that we'd be able to go and tell others, as David said, Lord, cleanse me and I'll go and tell others what you've done for me. Lord, that sinners would repent. We ask these things in Christ's name.